Today we're beginning a new series of sermons from Daniel, and if you would please turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 1. And as you're turning to Daniel 1, let me share some of why we're taking a look at this book. Last November 12th, a mob of Muslims in the city of Sangla Hill, Pakistan, set fire to 14 Christian homes, 3 churches, and a Christian school. And no one was hurt, but Christians there say it was just another example of the violence that has been directed against them by Muslims. In Xinjiang, Western China, 2 house churches were raided by police as they were celebrating Christ's birth. Police confiscated 2 cars, 80 Bibles, and other Christian materials, and even the food they had brought for their Christmas dinner. 12 leaders were taken into custody, and one of the leaders was beaten by the police. In Nigeria, since 1999, when Sharia or Islamic law was enforced, since 1999, more than 10,000 Christians have been martyred. More than 1,000 homes and churches have been burned by Muslims. Thousands have become refugees. And we could go around the world like this, country after country, sharing about our siblings in Christ who each day face persecution, death, certainly hardship, because they hold fast to their relationship to Jesus Christ. Now, have you ever asked yourself this? Would I have what it takes to live for Jesus in those circumstances? Have you ever asked yourself that? Now, there's a part of us that's kind of in awe of their sacrifice. And there's a part of us that may even be in envy of those that have such a commitment. Wouldn't it be great if we could live as courageously for Jesus? And yet we hesitate thinking about the depth of that commitment. What that would really mean for us, having to live that tight with Jesus, giving up everything. Tom White is the director of Voice of the Martyrs. Himself having been in prison for his faith, Tom White shares this, quote, "Some who are attracted to the work of the Voice of the Martyrs have a misconception about Christians in captive lands, thinking they are more dedicated. In our nation, where we have religious freedom, we may even envy those believers who sneak around using a little flashlight in the jungle to deliver Bibles and other materials and assistance." And then this statement, "Christians need this courage wherever we live." And that statement is why this series from Daniel is so important for us. We need courage to live for Jesus right here in Merced. Same depth, same commitment, same source as our siblings in captive lands. Between classes, it takes courage to share Jesus with a hurting friend. It takes courage to witness with those nice people who come to the door. Courage to reach out into this community, even sharing the gospel door to door. Courage when we could easily find a million other things to do that don't make us go weak in the knees. Courage to live for Jesus in our homes when we're ridiculed by our families. It takes courage to say, my child isn't going to participate in that when no one else seems to think there's a problem. Or to live for Jesus at work or at school when the vocabulary and the discussion is straight out of hell. Or where the pressure to conform is enormous, even job threatening. Courage to do what's unpopular, misunderstood, ridiculed, even though it's right before God. It takes courage to tear down, build a new facility, right here on G Street of all places. It takes courage to tithe when we wonder if God supplies. Risk requires courage. Sometimes we just need courage to just get up and face a new day, just to keep going. Christians need this courage wherever we live. Say that with me. Christians need this courage wherever we live. We need courage to live for Jesus right here in the greater Merced Metroplex. And that's what we're going to be looking at here in Daniel. What does this courage look like? Where does it come from? How can we have that kind of courage in our lives? Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. And then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of the officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Chaldeans being another name for the Babylonians. Let's stop there. Let's catch up on what's happening. The Babylonians invaded Jerusalem three times. The third year of the reign of Jehoiakim was the first of those invasions. It took place in the year 605 B.C. And during that invasion, Nebuchadnezzar, he hauled off the top layer of Jewish society, the wealthy, the nobles. And in that group was a young boy named Daniel, who's probably about 14 years old. And we need to try to imagine what that would have been like. For some of us, it may be a little hard to think back to when we were 14, okay? But try, okay? Bear with me on this. Life at 14 is pretty strange as it is, right? What's that line? Every time I figure out the answer, they change the question, right? That's being a teenager. The great task is trying to make sense out of life, which often does it, and to think, how do I fit into this? And Daniel, at that age, he has his country invaded. His whole world is turned upside down. He's taken away from his family and friends and anything familiar. He gets hauled off about 500 plus miles to the east, a 4-month hike through this really lovely country, especially if you like rocks and sand. And he's taken there as a prisoner to this city where no one speaks his language, where everything is strange and foreign. And then notice in verse 2, it says that Nebuchadnezzar, along with taking Daniel and the other prisoners, Neb, also takes some of the vessels from the house of God. Takes them to the house, to the treasury of his God. Point being to the prisoners, Neb is saying, your future, it's mine. And my God is greater than your God. And the prisoners, they had 4 months of traveling through the desert to think about that. And then they arrive at Babylon. The city of Babylon was a huge fortified structure. It was overwhelming in power and ego and ungodliness. The main wall was 85 feet tall, 7 stories. It was 65 feet thick. The walls to Nebuchadnezzar's palace alone were 135 feet thick. And on every brick, on the outer 23 and a half feet of this wall, on every brick was written the name of Nebuchadnezzar. Coming into Babylon through the Ishtar Gate, Ishtar being the Babylonian goddess of love and fertility, the Ishtar Gate was 40 feet tall. It was a structure that was decorated with dragons and bulls, symbols of Marduk, the main Babylonian god, and Hadad, the storm and war god. And then passing through that gate, through these massive walls, there were these 3.5-foot square paving stones that you had to walk over. And on each one of them was this inscription, I am Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. I pave the road to Babylon with mountain stone for the procession of the mighty Lord Marduk. And inside this city, there were 53 temples to different gods. 180 open-air shrines to Ishtar, 1,800 niches and pedestals and sacred places for other gods. And the temple of Marduk alone, it stood on 60 acres. How do you think a 14-year-old boy would feel coming into that city? Toto, we're not in Kansas anymore, okay? If the God of my people is the one true God, what am I doing here? Maybe all those old stories, all that stuff about deliverance out of Egypt and all that, maybe those were just stories. Maybe there really is something to this Marta God. What kind of courage would it take to live for God? Going on from the end of verse 4. Neb orders Ashpenaz to teach them, these young boys, quote, the literature and language of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, and at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them, from the sons of Judah, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them. And to Daniel he assigned the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. And there's three things here we need to notice. First, notice Neb's offer of education. Okay, education. But this is the best possible education available at the time. It's the best university under the best circumstances. It's a great deal. But think about what's really being offered here. The education is in what? The literature and language of the Chaldeans. Okay, that's not arithmetic and science and agriculture. Okay, these are the hymns and stories of the Babylonian gods. Immersion in Babylonian thought, values, attitudes, philosophy. Nebuchadnezzar isn't educating, he's indoctrinating. Okay? Second, notice Neb's offer of lifestyle. Lifestyle. Best food, best wine, right from the king's own table. Escargot every night, anchovy pizza on demand. Okay, I mean, how could anyone pass that up, right? But the food was sacrificed to idols. To eat it would have meant participating in the sacrifice. It would have meant compromising on their morals and their spiritual purity. Neb is trying to change their lifestyle to get them to act like Babylonians. And then third, notice Neb's offer of identity. Identity. New names, new identity. In English, we miss the meaning of the names in the original languages. In Hebrew, Daniel means, God is my judge. And Neb changed Daniel's name to what? What was it? Belteshazzar, right? Which means protect his life, Bel. Bel was another name for Marduk. And who was Marduk? Number one of the Babylonian gods. Hananiah means Yahweh has been gracious. And Neb gives him the name Shadrach, which means command of Aku. Aku was a Sumerian moon god. Mishael, meaning who is what God is, becomes Meshach, which is who is what Aku is. Azariah, the Lord helps, becomes Abednego, servant to Nebo, Nebo being Marduk's son. Point being that Nebuchadnezzar is trying to change them from the very core of who they are, bring them into conformity with Babylonian society, lead them away from honoring the one true God, to honoring the gods. Instead, honoring the gods, their captors. And what seems like favorable treatment is a really great opportunity. Wow. It's really a very subtle attempt to influence these boys. None of which goes on today, right? In our educational system, there is this constant tug of war for control of the minds of the next generations. And our society is in this downward moral spiral that sucks at us from every direction possible. And we live in a pluralistic society, a plethora of religions and philosophies that continually distort the truth, all of which has one common source, Satan. All of which has one common goal, lead people away from God. And it's important for us to see that what Daniel struggled with is very similar to what we struggle with. Same issue, same need for courage where we live. Verse 8. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king." But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. And then let our appearance be observed in your presence, and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see." So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. Three observations, how Daniel handled the situation he was in. First, he made up his mind. Say that with me. He made up his mind. Verse 8, Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food. So the issue here isn't Jewish dietary laws, right? To eat pork or not eat pork. Not the issue. The issue is who Daniel belongs to. The food is sacrificed to idols, but Daniel belongs to God. Regardless of what our society may tempt us with, we belong to God. And that Daniel made up his mind means that there was a process of thought involved. He saw his situation, the opportunity that Neb was presenting. He evaluated the options, knew that he was God's man, considered what the response of God's man should be, and as the scene plays out, he's prepared with a plan of action. Second, notice how Daniel chose to act. Say that with me. How Daniel chose to act. Verse 8, he sought permission from the commander. He didn't walk up to Ashpenaz and say, "Hey, Ash, you know, we're Jews. Man, we don't eat that stuff. You know, we ain't going there." You ever had a Christian shove their faith down someone's throat and then wonder, "Whoa, why did that person blow me off? Man, I'm really being persecuted for Jesus. You know, why wasn't God glorified?" Daniel approaches Ashpenaz with respect. He's not demanding. He's not arrogant. He understands Ashpenaz's position, the position he's in before the king. And he's concerned for Ashpenaz's well-being as well as the overseer. And he comes up with a compromise. It's a test. It's not really going to get anyone into trouble, at least not for 10 days, certainly not in 3 years. But it provides the opportunity to honor God and shows respect for those that are in authority. Third observation. Notice that God was with Daniel. Say that with me. God was with Daniel. Verse 9. God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander. If Daniel isn't moving where God wants to go, if God doesn't show up, Daniel is in serious trouble. Man, he's going to be hung out to dry, maybe even dead. And there's a reminder here for us. As we think through our situations, as we make choices, our choices, that we need to be seeking God prayerfully, in His Word, in dependence on Him, looking to Him for understanding, for wisdom, for answers, to make choices according to God's will, according to who God has created us to be, and according to His purposes for our lives. Brings us to verse 15. At the end of the days, which the king had specified for presenting them, this is 3 years down the road, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm. And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. One observation, the blessing of God. God really was with Daniel. As Daniel honors God, God blesses Daniel. Daniel and his friends were found by Nebuchadnezzar to have wisdom and knowledge that exceeded even the magicians and conjurers by 10 times. and they entered into the king's personal service. That is a position of trust and influence. The first year of Cyrus, the king, was in 537 BC, which means that for almost 70 years, Daniel had a significant influence on world events, standing right next to the throne of the kings of Babylon and later the Medes and the Persians. And we'll see this as we go on through the book. When Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, Daniel was the one who made sense out of them. When Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind, Daniel was right there beside him. Daniel explained to Belshazzar what the handwriting on the wall meant. It may have been Daniel who wrote the decree for Cyrus that sent the Jews back to the Promised Land. This book isn't Nebuchadnezzar's book. It isn't Belshazzar's book. It isn't Cyrus's book. It's the book of Daniel. God blesses Daniel. Two thoughts of application. Thinking about how about living courageously in our society. Two thoughts of application. First, identity. Say that with me. Identity. Names have meaning. True? My mother's maiden name was Shakarian. Shakar in Armenian means sugar. Several generations back, the name was changed from Khachadurian to Shakarian because one of my great-greats went into the candy-making business. Kind of sticks with you as you go along. Shakarian loosely means son of a candy maker. You know, I bet if we went back to the roots, family name roots of just about everyone here, we would find descriptions of occupations and family members and towns from way back when. Names have meaning. Christian literally means related to Christ. Courage is gained as we see ourselves that way, as Daniel did, as God's man or woman. Each of us is created in the image of God. Turn to the person next to you. Just encourage them with that. You are the image of God. Just share that with them. And while we were once under the authority and the power of Satan and the powers of darkness, God so loves us, values and cherishes us, that He gave Himself to die for us. Our lives have been purchased from Satan's power through the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus the Christ. The Holy Spirit, God, has come to dwell in us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He has sealed us, set us apart, given us the promise of heaven, life with God, which begins now and extends into eternity. We are the sons and daughters of the Almighty God of creation. We are citizens of His kingdom, heirs of the riches of heaven. God has given us, each of us, purpose and meaning for our lives. We have a crucial place in His plan of redeeming mankind from sin, where we're soldiers in a spiritual battle, fighting on the winning side, given the great opportunity to live for God and to make a significant difference in this world. We are overcomers, victorious through Jesus Christ. And way too often, like Esau, where we're giving up our birthright for something far less important, stew. Some cheap, temporal offer the world extends to us, and we compromise. We fail to stand up or to stand firm. We fear what has already been conquered on the cross. When thinking about our identity, think, remember who you are. Remember whose you are. Second thought of application. Influence. Say that with me. Influence. Somehow, we have this idea that if we're going to stand up for God, that we're going to get creamed. Okay, we're going to get marginalized. We're going to get rejected. But the opposite happens here. Daniel stands up for God and God shows up. As Daniel honors God, God honors Daniel. God gives Daniel a great influence. The kings of his day, even today he has influence. And even tomorrow, significant portions of prophecy, like in the book of Revelation, they need the book of Daniel to be understood. And that doesn't mean that we're going to stand next to kings for the next 70 years. And yes, it may mean rejection. Sometimes choices have hard implications. But the point is that if we will, remembering whose we are, make up our minds to stand for God against what Satan is doing in this world, then God will show up. He will use us. He will bless us. We will be His witnesses in this world. Bottom line, as we're seeking courage, don't ever let the world take away your sense of who you are in Jesus Christ. And expect, as you stand for God, that God will be there with you. Amen? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we need courage. There are times when we go weak in the knees. Father, remind us continually who we are, whose we are. We belong to You. We are Christians, related to Christ. And You, God, have purchased us from all the crud of this world and placed us in Your kingdom and given us purpose and meaning for our lives, called us to stand for You, not alone, not saving us and then sticking us out there, okay, go do it. But You will be with us. You are with us as we stand for You. Father, thank You for the awesomeness of this promise. May we hold on to it as we go through this week and Satan tries to nail us with things that will cause us to want to sell off our birthright and to wimp out for something far less than what You offer us. Father, may we stand in the courage that You give to us as the people that You have called us to be in Jesus. Your people. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.